the Lord that I wouldn't say anything about Dick this week, but he insulted me a while ago.
Oh.
And as usual. So Dick went to the doctor. Yes. Oh, this one. This one isn't.
He said, that's what happens to old people. Well, Dick wasn't feeling well a couple of weeks ago. He missed, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him some advice, and he followed it. And the doctor saw him a couple of days, and boy, he looked great. He was just doing really good, and he had a beautiful young woman on his arm. And the doctor said, wow, what happened to you? He said, well, I'm just following your advice. And he said, what advice? He said, well, you said to get a hot mama and be cheerful. The doctor said, no, I said, you've got a heart murmur. Be careful. Before I get in any more trouble, we do have men's and women's Bible study Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Women over there, men over here. And sign up for the dinner, the luncheon, on June the 7th. There's a sheet on a little stand out there.
With fried chicken.
Fried chicken. There is a God. Praise the Lord. Love fried chicken. All right, let's stand and sing some praises to the Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance. Wait. King's X. Okay, we're going to start again. We had the wrong song up there. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And then love divine, all loves excelling. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art.
Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Finished in thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and grace.
Thank you, Henry. When I first came to Greenwood at the very end of 1976, Henry was one of the elders there. She was the chairman of the elders. So you're the problem. Why did you hire me? There's a lot of people owe you owe a lot of people an apology for bringing me on the scene back years and years ago. When the heart of a great king was stirred, there's several interesting passages that reflect on this. Ezra was an Old Testament prophet, and there are two passages of Scripture that are virtually identical on the next, and two pages right next to each other in the back of the Old Testament. I'll read them both for you. First of all, Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout the realm and put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide for him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Now, I want to go back to that first verse. "In the first year of the king of Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved." Everybody say, moved. All right, in the King James translation, which I like a little bit better in this situation, it says stirred. You can see where there's a similarity, stirred. All right, right next to that, in the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, we have virtually the same thing, starting in verse 22. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it into writing." So God was moving this pagan king. Now, if listen carefully to the background of this message. It's to me, it's very, very interesting. As any student of history will know, there have been some great empires, some great kingdoms. Some were like worldwide kingdoms, worldwide realms. We think of the Roman Empire, where virtually the known world was conquered. Well, that wasn't one of the early ones, actually. There was the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. There was the Mughal Empire over in China that started many even centuries before that. And then there was the Empire of the Babylonians, which also became the Empire of Persia. In other words, Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, used by God to inflict punishment upon the children of Israel for their idolatry, their worship of idols. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And they reigned, or they lived, I shouldn't say reigned, they didn't reign, they were captives. They lived in this Babylonian Empire and were prisoners there as such for 70 long years. Well, during this time, of course, then Nebuchadnezzar passed on, and Cyrus became the king of this major empire. And so in this story, Cyrus is moved. He's stirred by God to let the people go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to rebuild the temple. And he put this in the heart of this great king, this Cyrus. And again, he was a pagan king. But God stirred his heart. God moved his heart. And again, it's at the end of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of Ezra. It's the exact same wording. Now, the Israelites had been there again for 70 years. So the Medes and the Persians conquered the known world. The Greeks came along. The Roman empires followed. Many scholars believe that the next great world empire will be that of the Antichrist, the one who appears like Christ in many ways and yet is a false Christ. Many will be deceived by the Antichrist. He'll be a lot like Christ. He'll have a lot of power like Christ, but he will be a false Christ. And many, many will be deceived. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see this Antichrist. Read 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about the Antichrist. It's one who's like Christ and yet a little bit different. Now, the word stirred or moved has four different meanings. It can mean stirring as in stirring a fire. Do you ever take a poker and stir up a fire, kind of get it going? We used to even say it was you bank a fire. You kind of get stuff moving around in there, kind of get those embers up and moving again. So until it burns. And then the second meaning is to stir to and fro or back and forth. Same thing. Like what you do with hot chocolate or something that, you put in your soup. I like chili with Fritos, and, I like to stir them all in. I always come back to food in some way. And so it means to stir. I remember one time I was on a mission trip down in Haiti, and they served us some soup, and I believe it was Brillo pad soup. I don't know. It was the worst soup ever. I don't know what was in it, but I stirred it and stirred it, didn't do one bit of good. Another meaning of the word stir is to be aroused or in waking up. If you're about to go to sleep, I say, wake up. That'll get you awake. And, maybe you try to wake up a kid to go to school, or you wake up your spouse because it's running late. They're running late for work. It's to arouse. It's to wake up. That's another meaning. And then a fourth meaning, and this is an interesting, means to excite. It's they're all a little bit alike, but you can kind of see the little difference. To excite means to arouse. It means to excite to anger, perhaps, excite to emotion, righteousness. Jesus had a righteous indignation. You remember he went in and turned the tables over in the temple because they were making it a place of business, making it a commercial place. So here is Jerusalem, been destroyed and been leveled back in Judah, and the temple site has no temple. It's been destroyed. Here are these Jews, and they're a long way away, clear across this vast desert, kind of out in this area that we hear a lot about today, in Iran, Iraq, and the ancient Babylonian, Persian empires. And the people who lived there, the natives of that land, the Persians, they went to the Jews and they said, well, we know you sing a lot. We know you're happy. We know you're blessed people, and play some music for us. And they said, we can't do that. We're homesick. We're not able to do it. So they would hang their harps on the willow trees. They would literally say, we just can't do this. There's no way that we can do this. We are homesick. We want to go home. We want to rebuild the temple. We want to worship again in the temple that Solomon first built, had been destroyed. So the Jews have always been homesick for their land. And this is important. It was their land, and it will be their land forever. If you're any kind of a student of prophecy or history of the Old Testament, you will know that land belongs to them. It's their land. And that's not going to change. Yes, they were away from it for many years, but in 1948, May the 14th, it became a nation again. It's God's promised land to them. And I tell you, God gave it to them. He gave it to Abraham. He said it's for an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession. That's never going to change. It doesn't matter what the Muslims do. It doesn't matter what the Arabs do. It doesn't matter what Al-Qaeda does or the Houthis or any of those other terrorist groups. It's their land, and it's going to stay their land until Jesus comes back. He's going to come back, and his feet are going to land on the top of the Mount of Olives. It's been discovered that there is a fault line that runs east and west from the Mount of Olives right through the middle of Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to come, and that land is going to be separated. So this little spot, not very big, you can drive all over it. I was over there back in the 80s, and I had a driver from the Jewish Defense League, and he picked me up at my hotel every morning, and we drove all over that little land. I mean, it's not half as big as Indiana. And we covered a lot of territory very quick. It's a small place right now, but it's going to expand. Doesn't matter what the United Nations does. It doesn't matter what the Russians do. It doesn't matter what Iran wants. That little spot belongs to Israel. And God will see that she gets it for an everlasting possession. And God pity the nation. God pity the nation that tries to stop God's plan. It's theirs. So they love that place. They always love that place. And they worship at the temple site. It's now an Arab site now on the Dome of the Rock. But one of these days, just wait. So maybe one night, Osiris is laying in his bed and there's a burning in his heart. Maybe he had too many onions on his enchiladas the night before. But no, it's a different kind of burning. The embers of his heart are being stirred. And he thinks, I've got to go home. I've got to let the Jews go home and rebuild that temple. God's put in his heart. Maybe that night he paced to and fro in the room. He just couldn't get the Jews off of his mind. They'd been there for 70 years. They were there before he was the great king. Maybe he was just suddenly aroused with an urgent desire to rebuild that temple. And he gave a command saying, I have a command from God for the Jews to go home, for the temple to be rebuilt. Or maybe he just got excited about it. Man, I just can't wait to see this happen. But it was a stirring. It was a moving of his heart, a moving of his mind to go back, to send the Jews rather back, and to rebuild the temple. Now, it was said of Jesus that he stirred the people in Luke 23:45. It was said that the Apostle Paul stirred the people. Such words as these were used in the scriptures, and there was no small stir in the way. Now, there are several things in the Bible that we are moved to or aroused to or stirred to do for self and for God. The first thing is that we are to be stirred to the assurance of our salvation. 1 Peter 1:10. Let me read this text. Find it back over here. I've got it all marked. 2 Peter 1:10, excuse me. Peter's writing to Christians who've been persecuted. Many have been forced to leave their homes, families. He said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. You know what he's saying? He's saying, make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you are in a right relationship with him. Be sure you're saved, is what he's saying. Be sure you have obeyed God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hope so, don't wish it so, don't think so, be sure. So Jesus had given Peter a revelation that his life was about over. He was about to die. He said, you're going to put off this tent or this tabernacle of your flesh. The word tent and tabernacle are kind of the same word. Be sure you're going to die. You're going to lay aside your body. You know, lots of times at a grave site, they have a tent set up. And it always reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, in order to be present with the Lord, you have to be absent from the body. In other words, you have to lay aside this earthly tent. This tent that we live in, this body that we live in, is a temporary dwelling, even as a tent is, that you would camp out in. You wouldn't want to camp out in a tent. You want to live in a tent all the time. It's a temporary dwelling. This body that you live in, this body that I live in, it's temporary. At some point, we're going to lay it aside. So what Peter is saying, what he's received from the Lord is, you better make sure that your spirit, your soul, the most important part of you, the part of you that laughs and loves and hopes and prays and dreams and worship, that that's right with God. Be sure of your salvation. And then listen to these words in 2 Peter 3:1 very quickly. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you. That's another good word for moving or stirring, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, be ready, be careful, stir up your heart, stir up your mind. Peter saying, I am writing that you might be able to know of your salvation. I want to stir you to moving to a knowledge of salvation. I can think of no greater tragedy than to stand before the judgment of God as a preacher in the pulpit and have no one really sure of their salvation. How terrible it would be for me to meet any of you in the judgment and find out that you never really changed your life. You were never really born again. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus? He was a scholar. He was a Bible student. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of the Jews, and he came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of the retribution from the rest of the high Jewish court. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, there must be a spiritual change, a spiritual difference, a spiritual transformation in your life. You can't just go on the way you were if you're really serious about following Christ. I have no doubt in my mind that there are millions of people whose names are on church rolls across this nation who know very little about the new birth or salvation. Just because your name's on a roll book, just because you attend the service of the church really doesn't mean you're a Christian. You know, somebody said being in a garage doesn't make you a car any more than being in a church makes you a Christian. You know, we need to worship. We need to be faithful. The scriptures say, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. When I miss a Sunday, I feel horrible. My life just doesn't measure up. I just don't feel good. I don't feel right. I need to be here. I need to worship the Lord. I need Christian fellowship. I need to meet around His table. I have a date every week, and so do you, to be around the table of the Lord. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. That's a command. So this morning, may I stir you to make sure that you are in a right relationship with God. Let me stir you to know that good works won't save you. Wealth won't save you. Wisdom won't save you. You're only saved by faith in Christ, to believe that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. I hope you believe that. Stir yourself to this. You must become a new person. You must change the direction of your life. That means repentance. You must lay aside, get rid of besetting sin. Repentance means to turn. When you know there's some besetting sin in your life, you need to repent of that and turn around and go the other way. So, do you know you're a sinner? Everybody shake your head, yes. You know you are a sinner, whether you know it or not. Did you know that you're lost as a sinner without Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that God became flesh and died for us on the cross? He lifted your sins off of you. He laid them on Himself. He suffered as a penalty, as your substitute, your sacrifice, your ransom. He paid the ransom. Did you know that? Did you know He rose from the dead and conquered death and the grave? And that when we believe in Him, what's it say in Romans 10? If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Hope you know that. Did you look to Christ? Did you receive Him by faith? Are you willing to obey His simple commands? I'd rather be a bank robber and a murderer and adulterer at the judgment than to have one person say, "Preacher, you didn't stir me up about my salvation." The great need in America today is to have preachers stirring up the people of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1:6, "Stir up the gift of God that is in you." You have a gift of God in you. Stir it up. Stir it up. What this world needs is not a bunch of Norman Vincent Peales and Joel Osteens. It needs some Billy Sundays, some Dwight L. Moody, some Billy Graham, some people that preach a hell that's hot, a sin that's black, a heaven that's real, and a salvation that's essential. That's what we need. Number two, I bet you're glad I'm off of that subject. Well, don't hold your breath. We are to be stirred to anger. Acts 17:16, Paul was stirred to anger. Why? He was in the city of Athens, Greece. It's on top of Mars Hill. We tried to see that last October when we was over there, and we got there too late. Didn't work. We could see the hill, but we couldn't see up on top of it where the Acropolis was. But he had seen all these false gods, all these false idols. And you say, "Well, that couldn't happen around here." Well, it has happened around here. We are such a materialistic society. We have a lot of false idols. Paul was angry about this. He said, "I'm going to preach to you about an unknown God." And of course, he was talking about the Lord Himself. He was talking about His Son, Jesus. Paul saw it, saw all this idolatry. He was stirred. He was angry. In the daily marketplace, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, he debated with them. He argued with them. The simple truth is that we ought to be indignant. We ought to have an indignance and anger rise up in our lives. Every preacher, every Christian that this world is facing today, we need it. When college professors are allowed to take the flag of our nation and tear it into pieces and get by with it, I get mad about that. When they allow teachers in our schools to curse before students and use pornographic vulgar literature as required reading, that makes me mad. When so-called intellectuals get by with the filth and smut in the name of education, that makes me mad. It stirs me up, and I think it makes God mad too. When I hear what Hollywood is putting out, and see what Hollywood's putting out, the dirty, filthy, rotten stuff, I get mad about that. When the Supreme Court can't even define what pornography is, I get mad. When our state-supported schools and universities open their auditoriums and assemblies to communists and every other kind of crazy thing that comes down the pike, every cult and creed, but ban Christians, I get mad about that. Makes me mad. So part of what's going on here is that in America today, we have a bunch of half-hearted, running, scared preachers who never get mad, never get stirred up about anything. They're just real nice guys. We better get back to the way things were at some point before it's too late. We better get stirred up. If I failed to get upset because of some sin in your life or my life, I would be part of the condemnation of your soul. I don't need to preach a half-hearted, good Lord, good devil kind of sermon, and you don't need to hear it. No wonder a lot of men don't go to church anymore. God give us some old-fashioned preachers that preach the gospel. Number three, you'll be stirred to give. You thought this was going to get better, didn't you? You ought to be stirred to your salvation. Now, when this all happened, if you go back, and my time's about gone here, but in Exodus 25, 21, verse 26, they are rebuilding the they're building the tabernacle, and the people were stirred to give. They brought cloth, they brought earrings, they brought bracelets, they brought gold, they brought silver, they brought oil, they brought all the things that they needed to build the tabernacle. They were stirred to give. Let me say frankly, with the word of God as my authority, the tithe is the Lord's. Malachi talks about people who rob God. And he said, well, how do you rob God? Well, in tithes and offerings. We need to be stirred to give. You know, you say, well, giving, just that's, tithing, that's an Old Testament thing. Yeah, it is. We ought to do better than that. We live under the New Testament. We live under a covenant of grace, a covenant of love and law. Yeah, it may not be legalistic, but it's better than that. It's because of His great love, His great grace that we are to give. Finally, they were stirred to work. Haggai stirred up the people to work. Nehemiah stirred up the people to work. Ezra stirred up the people to work. Zechariah stirred up the people to work. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. Read the book of Nehemiah. He saw the destruction. He saw no temple. His heart was stirred. He started immediately rebuilding the walls. He called on the people. They came and they went to work to rebuild in spite of opposition. We've taken the emotion out of religion, I'm afraid. There's not much stirring anymore. And when there's no stirring and there's no emotion, we don't get anything done, do we? Men, how did you ask your wife to marry you? How'd you do it? Hey, woman, it was high noon and you're wearing overalls. She had her hair up in curlers. Hey, are you married? No. Let me check and be sure. I sure do love you. Do you love me? Yeah. Let's don't get too emotional. Might not stick. No, it took soft music and candy and some wooing and a moon. Some future generation, I was thinking about this, some future generation may sit up on the moon and look at the earth. Say, honey, isn't the earth pretty tonight? She'll say, oh, I just love it when we have a full earth. When we get married, we'll go on a honey earth. This goes on and on, but I'll stop there. No, most proposals are done with some emotion, and we need to be emotional about our faith, about our walk, about our Lord. We don't have enough emotion sometimes to get the work done for God. We have too many emotionless preachers and teachers and elders and deacons and Christians. Everything we do that's worthwhile is done after we've been stirred up. So I hope I can stir you to work for the Lord, to make sure of your salvation, to give, and to be angry about sin, to stir you to be able to sing with a hymn writer, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, or how about onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before? what we do here, this is God's business. Let's stir ourselves to do it right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that we need to have a little more emotion in our faith, a little more emotion in our living in the communities that we live in. Help us to stand for right. Help us to get involved in school boards and politics and things that matter, that can make a difference. Help us to stand up for Christ. Help us not be ashamed to share the good news, the gospel. That should be our greatest work, to share the saving knowledge of Jesus. Help us, Father. We don't have to be fanatical. We don't have to, embarrass ourselves. But we need to be bold. We need to have courage. We need to stand up for you. We need to be stirred. I pray if there's anybody here who's not sure of their salvation, to make a decision for you today, to invite Jesus into their heart, to be ready to be obedient to him, to repent of sin, to be baptized as one who comes to humble themselves before you. So Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe."
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow."
Well, thank you all for being here. I'm going to be preaching down in Tennessee next Sunday at our son and grandson's church. And our church here is generously, they're sending a check to help them with their building fund. It's in a kind of poor area of the town, and they have a wonderful youth program. Our son spoke about it here, and so they're sending some money out of our building fund, which we have no real need for at this time, and it's really exciting. And so they're getting ready to break ground. They have a huge after-school program ministry it's called Emerald Youth. And it's a nationwide program that they've received several awards for the great work that they do there. And they feed kids, they help them with their homework, and they share the gospel. It's a wonderful ministry. And their little building isn't even half the size of this. And they're getting ready to build on. They're building a building kind of like this, a metal building. So we're excited to do that. And Brother Larry is going to preach for us. Larry does a great job every time he's preached. I come back and I think, man, I can't measure up to that. He's the best. But just appreciate his willingness. And he says he doesn't want my job, but I don't know about that. So, okay. Well, I don't either, so that makes two. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I do. All right. Otis, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother? Take the name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name,
precious name.
Oh, how sweet,
oh, how sweet.
Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Precious name,
precious name.
Oh, how sweet,
oh, how sweet.
Hope of earth and joy of heaven.